God for it. And just stop and say, hey, I thank the Lord for the believers there at Victory Bible Baptist Church. I think we've got some evangelists that say, hey, when they come through and they're just encouraged here from our church and they're a blessing to us, but we can be a blessing to them. And boy, they think about us and they just say, boy, I thank the Lord for Victory Bible Baptist Church. I think we've got some missionaries on the mission field who every time they think about Victory Bible Baptist Church, they just say, I thank the Lord for Victory Bible Baptist Church and our commitment and our help to them, all of those things. And I want our church to be a place where, boy, when people think about Victory Bible Baptist Church, they think about, hey, praise God for this place. I thank God for this place that I have here. And Paul was doing that here for the church of Philippi. Now, why was he praising God? Well, I would think he would praise God for this church for a couple reasons. Number one, he praised God because this church is a giving church. It's a giving church. Turn over to Philippians chapter number 4. This is not a rich church, but it was a giving church. Philippians chapter number 4, and notice verse number 10, just a couple pages over. The Bible says this, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last of your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Paul says there had been a period of time that had gone past that this church wanted to help and wanted to help in a very financial way, a very physical way. They wanted to be able to send money, but they just weren't able to. Why? Because it's not a rich church. There was periods of time that they just didn't have anything to give. You can't give what you don't have. And so they didn't have it here. But now Paul is praising the Lord. Why? Because this church has begun giving again. Now they've reinstated their giving. They've been able to send a gift to the Apostle Paul. Look at verse 15. Verse 15, it says here, now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Verse 16, for even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. And so again, Paul is pointing out that this church has been one who's been faithful to him. They've sent money to his ministry and those things. And let me say, Paul wasn't thanking the Lord necessarily just for this church because it was giving. Matter of fact, in Philippians chapter number 1 in our text here, you know, Paul doesn't say anything about their giving. He says it in Philippians chapter number 4. He mentions it, but in Philippians chapter number 1, it's not there. He's not calling to remembrance this church and thanking God for this church for their giving. Not in Philippians chapter number 1. He's doing it what? What is he calling to remembrance? Why is he thanking God? Well, it's the Bible says in verse number 5, for your fellowship in the gospel. Why is he thanking the Lord for their fellowship in the gospel? See, not only was this church a giving church, though, I want you to think secondly, this church was a serving church. That is, they served as they had opportunity. Look at Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2. And look at the Bible says here in verse number 12. Philippians chapter number 2 and verse number 12. The Bible says this, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always... Now, what did they always do? Obeyed, the Bible says. Not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. That is, this church was a church who was obeying. Obeying what? Obeying the word of God. They were doing what God would have them to do. They were people who were serving the Lord. That's what this church was all about. And boy, the Apostle Paul, if you remember from a couple weeks ago as we talked about the Apostle Paul, Apostle Paul said, boy, a servant is good. Look back in chapter number 1, Philippians chapter number 1. Notice here in verse number 1, we saw it a couple weeks ago where the Bible says this, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. Hey, Paul was an apostle. Paul was somebody who could throw his weight around as far as church leadership goes if he wanted to. But he doesn't mention anything about the fact that he's an apostle. He says, hey, here's the greatest thing about me. I'm a servant. I'm a servant. I'm looking to serve the Lord. That's what the Apostle Paul was all about. He said, boy, I'm going to give my life to God. Whatever way that God wants me to do, I want to do that. And you know what? He found like kinship with the Philippian believers. That is, they were ready to give their lives. They were ready to do whatever you want with us, God. We're going to do it. They were people who obeyed what God would have them to do. But in Philippians chapter number 1, Paul's not thanking God for their service. He's not thanking them for their giving. He's not thanking them for their service. I think about a third thing. We think about the Philippian believers. I think they were a doctrinally sound church. doctrinally sound church. That is, this church, and I realize, I understand, as I'm making this point here this morning, we're not talking about a point that would be right explicitly put for us in Scripture. I'm kind of making a point from silence here. But you know, as you read Philippians, you don't find any doctrinal corrections in Philippians. This is not a church like Galatians. Boy, you talk about the church of Galatia. Paul was writing that almost out of a necessity. It was a necessity because they were now believing. They were being swayed into wrong teaching, into wrong doctrine that way. And Paul writes that letter, the book of Galatians, he writes it to correct that. This isn't the city of Corinth. When Paul is writing to them saying, watch out for the worldly influences that are coming in. Watch out for that worldly philosophy that's coming in. Paul doesn't say any of those things here in the book of Philippians. Now, I understand as you read through, Paul gives some doctrine. He gives some things that are there. I understand he does that because Paul has a fellowship that way. He's always wanting to proclaim the word of God and proclaim the truth, but it's not in a correcting way. It's kind of an encouraging way. It's kind of like, let's keep going on. Let's keep doing the things of this as you read through Philippians. You'll see that. But what is Paul thankful for? Well, he's thankful for their fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And so it's the fellowship of the gospel that produced a heart of thankfulness in the Apostle Paul. Now, I want you to look back in Philippians chapter number 1. Look at verse number 4. Not only does the fellowship of the gospel produce a heart of thanksgiving, but we see here, secondly, in verse number 4, a fellowship in the gospel produces prayers of joy. Look what the Bible says in verse number 4. Always, in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. You know, Paul had a persistent prayer life. Do you have the prayer life like the Apostle Paul did? I would venture to say no. I'm not trying to pick on you. I'm just trying to praise Paul. Because Paul seemed to always pray. You look in the book of Romans chapter number 1 and verse number 9, it says, without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers, he told the Romans. In Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse number 4, he said this, I thank my God always on your behalf. And he told the Ephesian church in Ephesians 1:16, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. In Colossians chapter number 1 and verse number 3, he told the church there he was praying always for you. In Thessalonica, in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1 and verse number 2, he said this, we give thanks to God always for you all. He told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter number 1 and verse number 3, without ceasing, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. And he told Philemon in verse number 4 there of that book, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. Do you wonder what the prayer list of the Apostle Paul looked like? I think he had one of these prayer lists, you know, that was kind of like a scroll, and he just started looking at it, and then the whole thing fell out, and boy, you just had this long line of prayer requests. I mean, he was somebody who was praying much for the churches there. The Apostle Paul saw the need of prayer. He saw that what he needed to do more than anything was pray for people. And while he's sitting in a jail cell, it would seem likely that he passed many hours on his knees in prayer for these churches. He was always praying for them. The Bible commands us, Paul commands us in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5 and verse number 17, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says this, pray without ceasing. Simple three words, pray without ceasing. And I understand sometimes we look at that verse and sometimes we say something to the idea of, well, that's kind of the idea that we should always be in the attitude of prayer. You know, we should always be ready to pray and that type of thing. And I'll grant you that. I'll understand that. But I wonder how much do we spend in the practice of prayer? If we're supposed to be always praying or praying without ceasing, how often is it that we get down by our beds and pray to God? How often is it that we spend time maybe on a lunch hour and we pray to God? Or how often is it that we get up in the morning and we read our Bibles and we spend time praying to God? How often is it that we pray to God? The Apostle Paul prayed often. And he says here in verse number 4, always in every prayer of mine. He prayed for this church often. But notice what it says here. As he prayed, he said he's making the requests with joy. That is, Paul had pleasure in his prayers for this church. No doubt there was other churches was an agony in his heart. No doubt other churches he was broken over. But when he thought about the church of Philippi, and he brought those requests before there was a great pleasure in praying for this church. He loved this church. This was a church that was laboring for Christ. This was a church who was seeing souls saved. This was a church that he had seen in its infancy. We looked at a couple weeks ago where Lydia was saved, right here in this church, where the jailer, the Philippian jailer, was saved in Acts chapter number 16. And we saw those passages there. And with just a handful of people being saved, this church began in its infancy. And now most Bible commentators believe that Philippians is written maybe 10 years after the founding of the church of Philippi. And over these 10 years, what have they seen? Well, they've seen soul after soul after soul after soul after soul get saved. Man, he's excited about this church. And now we're some 2 millennia year later, 2,000 years later. And what could be said about this church? How many thousands of souls were saved because of this church, because of their ministry? Hey, there was a serving church. There were a church who loved the Lord there. And as he remembers this church, he prays for them, and it brings joy. But if you will, it's verse 5 that I want to focus on here this morning. And that is this: the fellowship of the gospel is what we need to have. See, why did he thank God? Why did he have these requests with joy? Here it is, because of verse number 5. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. The word fellowship here in this text would be the Greek word koinonia. It means simply this. It means an association. It means a communication. It means a participation in something. The word implies that there's a common bond of fellowship here between the Philippian believers and the Apostle Paul. It's the thing that links these people together. Paul is saying, hey, you guys share with the same thing that I share with. That is, you guys love the same thing that I love. You know, our world today, there's all kinds of dividers. Political parties divide us today. We're divided over race. We're divided over gender in our world today. We're divided over class or our money, the rich from the poor. We have all kinds of division going on today. But can I say this? When it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's what Paul's talking about here. When it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we can be unified. We need to be unified. We can have a fellowship one with another. And this church of Philippi, had a fellowship with the Apostle Paul over the gospel. Now, I see really a couple things that we need to hold to when it comes to having a fellowship with the gospel. A couple things that this church knew. Number one, they knew the basis of fellowship. They knew the basis of fellowship. Or what I mean by that is simply this: they knew the gospel message. See, when we talk about the gospel, we're talking about something that literally means good news. Hold your place here in Philippians and turn over to the book of Luke in Luke chapter number 2. In Luke chapter number 2 and look at verse number 10. We find this on page 1073. 1073. We come here in Luke chapter number 2. This is the Christmas passage, the one that we often hear about at Christmas, where the angels would appear to the shepherds in the field by night. You're familiar with the story there. But look at verse number 10. In Luke chapter number 2, in verse number 10, the Bible says this: And the angel said unto them, that is, the angel said to the shepherds that were there, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. So the angel is saying here, I'm bringing you good tidings, or I'm bringing you good news. Now, what is he saying? He's saying, I'm bringing you the gospel. Because the same word that's translated good tidings here in Luke chapter number 2 is the word gospel over in Philippians chapter number 1 in verse number 5. It's the same exact Greek word. And what they're saying is that the good news is the gospel. Or if you will, the gospel is good news. It's an exciting news. It's a wonderful news. And now, when we talk about the majority of time, when we talk about the idea of good news, we don't often think about it in the gospel sense. If I said, hey, I've got good news, you might be thinking, well, hey, we're going to Carowinds. That's what our teenagers might think. Hey, that's good news. That's good things there. If I said to you, hey, I got good news. Maybe you'd be thinking I got a pay raise or a promotion at work. Hey, that's good news there. Maybe if I said, boy, there's good news, and you knew I was kind of dating a girl, and you said, boy, did you get engaged, you know, or something like that, or you're going to get married, something like, hey, that's all good news there. But if you will, when the Bible uses the word good news or the word gospel here, it's most often talking about the idea of the good news of Jesus Christ. Not talking about our pay raise, not talking about the fact that we're going to get married, not talking about the fact that we're going to get to go to some amusement park or something like that. It's talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ or the good news of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, the Bible gives us a very specific term or for specific definition for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. And look at verse number 1, page 1,225, if you got one of the Bibles handed out to you, 1,225. And we find here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, where the Bible defines for us the gospel of Jesus Christ. It defines this gospel message of which we see often referenced in the Scripture. Look here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, in verse number 1. Look what the Bible says. It says here, moreover, brethren, he's talking to the Corinthian people here. He says, I declare unto you the gospel. He says, I'm going to give you the gospel message. I'm going to tell you the gospel message. I'm going to deliver it to you here. He says here, which I preached unto you, which ye also have received, and where even you stand. So he says, this is the message. I'm going to give it to you in a nutshell, of which I delivered to you. Now drop down to verse number 3, because he gives us the message. Verse 3, it says this, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that, here's the first point of the gospel message, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. All right, what's the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, it's a three-part message. Number one, in verse number 3, it brings out that Christ died for our sins. That's the first part of the gospel message. Then it gives us the second part in verse number 4. It says that he was buried. And then it gives us the third part, that he rose again the third day. That is, the gospel message is very specific. It's very specific about what Jesus Christ did for us. What did he do? He died on the cross. He died on the cross. Why? For our sins. Isn't that what it says? Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, or just like the Bible said he would. That's what he did. He died. When Jesus was going to the cross some 2,000 years ago, he wasn't dying for his sins. He was dying for our sins. Amen. He was dying for everything I did. But after he died, what'd they do with him? Well, they buried him. That's the second part of the gospel. And he was buried, it says there. And then it says to the third part, and that he rose again the third day. I was thinking about this gospel message. Boy, what a good news message it is. Why? Because Christ did something for us that we didn't want to do. He died for our sins. None of us like to die. I don't know very many people in this world who say, hey, just can't wait for the time that I kick the bucket, I'm gone. You know, that's just looking for that. I don't know very many people like that. We're not looking to die. But I'll tell you what, there's a whole lot worse thing than dying physically. Dying for our sins. Because when we die physically, our life here on earth is over. But when we die spiritually, when we die for our sins, can I tell you this? We spend an eternity in the lake of fire. We spend an eternity in torment. My friend, that's not something anybody wants to have. So what did Christ do? He died for our sins. My friend, that's good news. That's real good news. You know, when I was a teenager, sometimes I wouldn't obey my dad. When that happened, my dad let me know about it. My dad would usually let me know about it through his belt. That's what he would use. He'd take off his belt. And when you're a kid, you think that that belt is like 14,000 feet long. I mean, this thing just goes on and on. So he'd take off his belt there, and boy, he'd wrap it up. And I don't know why he'd do this. He'd always snap it. You know, you do that, you snap the belt. He does that. And boy, every time that thing would snap, you go, ooh, you know, you just, is whoa, man, you just think he's coming. You're starting to sweat bullets and everything as that thing's coming. And then when you get a spanking, boy, you'd feel that and everything. But, you know, every time that I got a spanking, I never had my brother never jumped in the way and said, hey, I'll do it, Dad. Give me the spanking. He never did that. Matter of fact, he was usually on the other side of things. He was usually like, if he was getting the spanking, he would say, John, give it to John. Give it to John. I mean, that's what he would always do. He'd be like, yeah, don't give it to me. He's not going to take my punishment. But just you have to use your imagination here. But just supposing my brother jumped in the room one day and he said, Dad, spank me instead. And I say, that's a great idea, Dad. just ought to do that. You know, there's probably things that he did and deserves it anyway. Just give it to him. You know, I would say something along that line. But here, it would be good news if he would take the punishment for me. Well, you know, that's exactly what Jesus did. He died for us. He died for all of our sin. But what the greatest news is that he rose again. He died for us. But then he showed that he conquered death. He conquered sin. He conquered the grave. How did he do that? Because he walked out of that tomb 3 days later. The gospel message, a very specific message, that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again. And can I say, if we want to be saved, if we want to know that we're on our way to heaven, it's because of this message. Notice verse 2. Verse 2, it says here, by which also ye are saved. You're saved from your sin. You're saved from the penalty of your sin by what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross of Calvary. You can know that you have eternal life. You can know that you have a home in heaven. Look over in the book of Romans, Romans chapter number 1, page 1192. Romans chapter number 1, page 1192. The Bible brings out this good news message, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And look what it says here in Romans chapter number 1, page 1192. If you need a page number there, it says in verse number 16. It says here, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. That's what Paul's saying here. For it, that is the gospel message, is the power of God unto salvation. Now, who's it going to give salvation to? Who's it going to give a home in heaven to? Who's it going to give the payment of sin to? Well, the Bible says this, to everyone that believeth. Believes what? The gospel message. Do you believe that Jesus died for your sins? Do you believe that he was buried for you? Do you believe that he rose again? He walked out of that grave for you? You believe that he did that for you? The Bible says if you believe that he did it for you, if you believe on that message, you'll have eternal life, a home in heaven. You'll have your sins forgiven. The Bible says here, salvation to everyone that believeth. And the Bible says this, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You know, that's encouraging to me. It's encouraging to me in this. All right, that message went out to the Jews first. Historically, you read the book of Acts, it went out to the Jews first. But then shortly after that, not long, that message went out to the Gentiles. You know what that means? You know why it's encouraging to me? Because it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, this message is for you. Amen. Doesn't matter who you are, this is for you. Historically, it went to the Jews first. I understand that. But it didn't take long before it was to the Gentiles. Everybody gets this message. And if you would believe on the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you would do that, then the Bible says you're going to be saved. You have the power of God unto salvation. See, all of us have disobeyed God. All of us have not done what God wanted us to do. And because of our sin, we deserve to die. We deserve to be separated from God for all of eternity. But Jesus Christ did something about it. Jesus Christ died for our sin. I want you to see another verse over here in 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter number 1, page 1312, 1 Peter chapter number 1. Look what the Bible tells us, gives us a talk here about what Jesus did for us in 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 18. Look, the Bible says, page 1312, if you still need the page number. It says for this in verse number 18, for as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. That is, the Apostle Peter is writing here, and he says here, you weren't redeemed, you weren't saved, you weren't on your way to heaven because of the corruptible things like silver and gold. In other words, you didn't buy your way to heaven. Nobody put enough money in the offering plate to get their way to heaven. You might have put money in the offering plate today, but you didn't get it to get to heaven. You gave it because you love God. Hey, that's not going to get you to heaven. You know what? You're here in church today. I'm glad that you're here in church today. I'm all for people being in church. I'm a pastor. That's what I'm all about. I'm all trying to get people to be in church. I think it's a good thing there. But you didn't come to church to get to heaven. You're not redeemed with corruptible things. You're not redeemed by that which you do. Here it is. Verse 19 would then say, but with the precious blood of Christ. How am I redeemed? How do I know I'm going to heaven? Because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Because of what he did. And the Bible goes out and says, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's what Jesus was. He was without spot. He was without blemish. He never did anything wrong. And yet he died to redeem us. He died to pay for our sins. Pay the price of our sins on the cross of Calvary. The question simply is this. Would you believe Jesus? Would you believe on him to get you to heaven? You know, the Philippian church did. They had a fellowship in the gospel. What did that mean, they had a fellowship in the gospel? Number one, it means this, that they knew the basis of the gospel. They knew that they had a basis for fellowship there. That is, they knew the gospel message. They knew what Jesus Christ had done for them, and they believed on him as their only way to heaven. My friend, if you would do that, you could know that you're on your way to heaven too. But notice the second thing. Not only did they have that basis of fellowship, they knew, secondly, the practice of fellowship. The practice of fellowship. See, fellowship includes more than just knowing something. I can know a lot of things. For instance, I can know about baseball. I like baseball, and I like to play baseball and those things. My son likes baseball, and he likes to play baseball every so often there, and he likes to throw the ball around probably more often than he gets to throw the ball around there with baseball and everything. But anyways, supposing we both like baseball, but we never talk about baseball. I mean, he doesn't say anything about it. He reads all the books on baseball. He goes out and plays baseball and all those things. And I do what I do every now and then, and I play baseball over here. But we never talk about it. Now, here's the question. Would we have much fellowship on the basis of baseball? The answer is no. Why? Because we don't talk about it. We can know those things. We can both even enjoy the game. But if we never talk about it, we never have any communication about it, we never play together or any of those things, then we're not going to have a fellowship in that. Well, here's my point. That is, Paul said, here it is, we have a fellowship in the gospel. So what do they talk about? Well, they talked about the gospel, didn't they? Matter of fact, look in the book of Philippians. Are you there? Philippians chapter number 1, verse number 5 again. He says here, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Look down in verse number 7. Verse 7, it says this, even as it is meet for me to think of you all, because I have you in my heart, insomuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Look at verse number 12. He says here, but I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened to me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Look at verse 17. He says here, but the other love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. Look at verse 27. It says here, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent from you, or absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Look at chapter number 2. Look at verse number 22, where the Bible says here, but ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he has served me in the gospel. Look at chapter number 4. Look at verse number 3. Chapter number 4, verse number 3. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help these women which labored with me in the gospel. Look at verse number 15, where the Bible says this. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia. I'm just trying to show you that here it is, 9 times in the scriptures, in this 4 chapters, he's mentioning the gospel. Why? Because he has a fellowship with this church over the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is, they love the gospel. They're concerned about the gospel. They both want to be talking about the gospel. I wonder, when we get together with other Christians, what do we talk about? We talk about our job. We talk about sports. We talk about maybe things that are going on with the kids. And I'm not saying any of those things are necessarily wrong in their own place. But I just wonder, how often do we talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ? How often do we have a fellowship over the things that are most important in life? Because there is no greater message than anybody can ever have than the message that will save a person's soul. That's the greatest thing. And so how often are we having a fellowship over those things, over the spiritual things there? See, if you're going to have a fellowship in the gospel, and I think it was true here with the church of Philippi, that they had a fellowship over three things concerning the gospel. Number one, they loved the gospel. They would have loved the gospel. You see, if you're going to fellowship with the Apostle Paul, you've got to be a person who loves the gospel. Not only in the book of Philippians, but in the writings of Paul, he mentions the gospel 69 times. Do you think he was stuck on a message? You think he had something on his mind all the time? See, he's talking about the gospel. And if you're going to fellowship with Paul, you're going to have to fellowship with the gospel. If you're going to fellowship with Paul, you're going to have to love the gospel message. You're going to have to. And can I say this? What's not to love about the gospel message? The gospel message saved a sinner like you. Don't you realize we're on our way to hell? Don't you realize that we're going to spend an eternity in the lake of fire? But God did something about it. Jesus gave us his life. He gave his life on the cross of Calvary. And my friend, if we would believe on it, we can be in heaven rather than hell. And sometimes we get all excited about the person who might risk his life for another. But can I say, Jesus gave his life for all of us. Many years ago, I remember seeing the assassination attempt of President Ronald Reagan by John Hinckley Jr. Maybe you saw it. Maybe you, if you were living then, no doubt you were aware of what would happen or what happened there. And I was amazed at seeing the video footage there of the quick response of the Secret Service agents that were around. One of them just grabbing the president, literally throwing him into the limo that way. Another would just be diving in front of John Hinckley Jr. trying to stop him, and others are trying to tackle him. Others are just putting their bodies literally in front of the president that way that was going on at that time. And one of those people who put his body in the way of the president was Timothy McCarthy, and he was shot in the side. He took a bullet for the president, as well as other people who were attempting to do that. And of course, the president himself would be shot during that attempt. But I just want to say, boy, we look at a Timothy McCarthy, we look at the others, and we held them up as heroes, and we say, boy, they're such great people. But I wonder, how often do we think about how great Jesus is for what he's done? Look over in Romans chapter number 5. In Romans chapter 5, page 1197. Page 1197, we see it here, Romans chapter 5, and look at verse number 7, what it says here. Romans chapter 5, verse number 7, the Bible says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die." So the Bible is bringing out what we see in our own life. And we see in society, sometimes there would be a certain person where a person would be willing to give up his life for this other person. Why? Because he's a good man, because he's a great man, because he's a righteous man. All of those things that we would think about, and we say, boy, I'm willing to do whatever I can for him. But verse 8 then says this, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we're yet sinners." That is, as God looked at us, guess what? He didn't see any great men. As God looked at us, he didn't see righteous men. He didn't say men worthy of saving, because none of us were. And yet Jesus came to do it anyways. He came to die anyways. My friend, we get so excited about those who would risk their physical body, but my friend, wouldn't we love the one who gave up his body for us so that we can have eternal life? Peter says it this way in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 8. He tells his readers, "Whom have not seen," he's talking about Jesus Christ, "whom have not seen, ye love." Do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? He's worthy of it. You're not going to fellowship with Paul unless you love the gospel message. Not only that, but I think about this, that they're going to have fellowship over the gospel. Not only do they love the gospel, I think this, they share the gospel. They share the gospel. See, when you love the gospel message, you're going to share the gospel message. Now, we've already seen how this church was a giving church. We've already seen how the fact that they would take up an offering. They would send it to the Apostle Paul. They'd like to be involved in his labors. They want to be able to give financially so Paul can be able to reach others with the gospel of Jesus Christ so that other people can be saved. But I also get the feeling from this Philippian church that not only were they giving to share the gospel, they were practicing in sharing the gospel. That is, they were going in their own their own city, their own town, their own place, and they're saying, hey, I want to give you the most important message. See, when I was dating my wife, if you got around me, you know who you heard about? You heard about Rachel. Matter of fact, in the church I was going to at the time, people come up to me and they say, how's Rachel? You know, they would ask me that. Why? Did I think that's a weird question? I'm like, Rachel who? What are you talking about? I'm Rachel, I don't. No, I didn't act that way. If I act that way, I wouldn't be married today. That's for sure, okay? No, I didn't act that way. Boy, I knew exactly who they were talking about. I knew how she was doing. You know how I knew what she was doing? Because I just spent all that money on phone bills. And I was on the phone. I was talking with her. I was trying to find out all about her, and I wanted to know so I could give them the lowdown on what she's doing and how's everything going. Because if you got around me, you'd hear about Rachel. Well, you know what happened when people got around the church of Philippi? They heard about Jesus. And they heard about what Jesus could do for them. See, look over in the book of 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2, look at verse number 4. Page 1268. In 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2 and verse number 4, look what the Bible says here. Paul speaking here to the church of Thessalonica, but he says this in verse number 4, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our heart. That is, God has entrusted with us the message that will save a person's soul. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is that very specific message that Jesus died for their sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again. God has entrusted us with that message, and our job is to take that message and share it with everybody else. And if we love Jesus, it's going to be natural that we share it. Boy, we can talk about our favorite sports team. We can talk about our girlfriend. We can talk about our job. We can talk about a whole number of the other things. But how often do we talk about the most important thing in the world, Jesus Christ, how a person's soul can be saved? Not only did they love the gospel, I think not only did they share the gospel, but thirdly is this, they had a fellowship in the gospel. How they had that? They lived according to the gospel. They lived according to the gospel. Look back in Philippians chapter number 1. Philippians chapter number 1. Look at verse 27. In Philippians chapter number 1 and verse number 27. Page 1258, if you lost your page there. Philippians chapter number 1 and verse number 27, the Bible says this, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Jesus Christ. When the Bible uses the word conversation here, it's talking about more than just our speaking. Rather, it's talking about our manner of living, how we carry ourselves. And so it says here, let your conversation, let your manner of living be as it becometh the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, if I'm a person who believes the gospel, that affects not only my eternal destiny, but it affects how I live here on earth. See, that's what it should do. Hey, if I'm a person who believes what Jesus Christ did for me, and I know I'm on my way to heaven, I've got that settled, it ought to affect what I do here and each and every day. And that's what it did here for the Philippians believers. Paul's saying here, hey, let your conversation be as it becometh, that is, a likening, a helpful to the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we're living by the gospel, then we're living in such a way that draws people to the gospel. We're not living in such a way that repels people, that people say, hey, if that's a Christian, I don't want to be any part of it. I don't want to go around it. See, we need to be living by the gospel. What's it mean to live by the gospel? Here, it means this, that my thinking is conformed to God. See, I'm living according to the gospel. What does that mean? It means that my thinking is how God wants me to think. That's what it's all about. It means that my fellowship with the world is not like my fellowship with God. That is, my fellowship with the world is different. That is, I don't hang around with worldly people. I don't talk like worldly people. I don't look like worldly people. I don't act like worldly people. I don't drink like worldly people. I don't smell like worldly people. I'm different than worldly people. Why? Because I have fellowship in the gospel. Because my conversation is becoming of the gospel. See, can I say this? The world's going a different way. Different way than what God would have us to go. I want to have fellowship with God. I want to have fellowship with the gospel because he did so much for me. He gave me a home in heaven. I think not only that, but Philippians chapter number 1, Look at verse number 5 again. Philippians chapter 1, verse number 5. He talks about this. He says this, for their fellowship in the gospel. And then he says this, from the first day until now. You know, they had a fellowship in the gospel, but they had a consistent fellowship in the gospel. I mentioned a few minutes ago that this book is probably written some 10 years after the church was founded. And for 10 years, this church has been carrying forth. You know, it's easy to go to camp, teenagers. It's easy to go to camp and make a decision for God. You know, you can go to camp and, boy, the preaching of the Word of God, and you hear some preacher up there, and he's challenging you. And boy, you can make a commitment to God, and you say, boy, I'm going to serve God. I'm going to give God my life. Or you might say, I'm going to be a Christian school teacher. Or you might say, boy, I'm going to be a pastor. Or I'm going to do this. I'm just giving my life to God. Whatever he would want. Boy, 14, 15, 16 years of age, it's easy to make a decision. But what happens when you're 24, 25, 26, 10 years later? You're going to carry that decision through? And I'm not trying to discourage our young people. Boy, you go to camp, I think you ought to make some decisions for God. I think it's a wonderful thing. But here's the Church of Philippi. They made a decision for God. They said, we're going to have a fellowship in the gospel today. And 10 years later, you know what they're doing? They're still having a fellowship in the gospel. I wonder how many of us, boy, I make a decision for God today. And boy, next year and the next decade after that. And boy, 20 years later, I'm still carrying out with my decision that I made. Sometimes we have the idea that somebody needs to rededicate their life to God. Again, I'm not trying to cut these things short or anything. Why don't we just do it the first time and just stay with it? And just be committed to God. You know, we need some people who's going to show consistency in a fellowship of the gospel. They're not going to give it up. Paul admonished Timothy this way in 2 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse number 14. He said this, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. May we be people right here, this Victory Bible Baptist Church, the group of people here today, may we be people who are fellowshipping in the gospel of Jesus Christ. May we be a people who's getting together and we're talking about Jesus. We're praising Jesus for everything that he is. We have a Thanksgiving here in our church for Jesus. We have a joy in our church here for Jesus. We're wanting to go out into the highways and byways, and we're wanting to tell people about Jesus. Boy, we got a visitation program, and we're saying, hey, we want to go out in visitation because we need to talk to people. We got tracts in our pocket because we need to give them out to people. We got opportunities to talk with people. We're doing whatever we can because we want to have a fellowship in the gospel. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is the most important thing that anybody could ever know. So I want them to know it. Hey, Victory Bible Baptist Church, I hope that we're like the Philippian church. A church that Paul was writing to some 2,000 years ago. A church, really, we don't know anybody who is part of this church personally. But I'll tell you what, we can be like this church. We can have a fellowship in the gospel. That's what we need to have here at Victory Bible Baptist Church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for the Word of God. We thank you for this church of Philippi. Lord, I don't know the believers here. Father, they're long dead and gone. But Father, may we take fellowship together of the message that is truly the most important message anybody could ever know. The gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Lord, help us not to just cast it off. Help us not to think it's just a secondary message. Help us not to think that this is no big deal. Lord, help us to always love this message. Father, help us to always spread this message. Lord, help us to be people who are consistent in this message and, Lord, giving it out. Because truly, it is the thing that everybody needs to know. While your heads are bowed and while your eyes are closed, let me ask here this morning, maybe you're here this morning, you've never come to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. You've never come to trust what he did for you on the cross of Calvary. But you understand here this morning that believing the message of what he did, it's not your offering, it's not your attendance here at church, it's not you being a good person, it's what Jesus Christ did that will give you a home in heaven. My friend, that's the gospel message. That's what it's there for. That's what it can do. It can save you. It can give you eternal life, a home in heaven. My friend, if you're here today and you're saying that you would believe on that message, you would trust Jesus Christ to be your way to heaven. You've never done that before, but here today, you would say, Pastor, I'm going to trust Jesus Christ. I'm going to rely on Him to get me to heaven. If you're doing that here today, I'd like to be able to pray for you. The only way I know to pray for you is just have to ask you to slip up your hands and raise your hands. Now, I'm not going to come down and embarrass you. I'm not going to come down and do anything like that. I just simply like to be able to pray for you here this morning that God would continue to work and continue to show you some great truths in the Word of God. Is anybody here like that this morning who would say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm trusting Jesus Christ to be my way to heaven. I've never done that before, but I'm going to do it right here, right now, right here in my seat. Anybody like that? Here's my hand, Pastor. Pray for me. Second question is for our folks here that are believers, folks that know they're on their way to heaven. Can I ask you this? How many would say, Pastor, I haven't had the fellowship in the gospel. It hasn't been that important in my life, but more, Pastor, I realize that now it needs to be. I need to have a fellowship in the gospel like the Philippians had with Paul. I need to have that. Pastor, would you pray for me to have the fellowship in the gospel like I should? Anybody here like that this morning? Pastor, pray for me. I see that hand. I see that hand. I see that hand. Way in the back. I see that hand. Anybody else? Pray for me. Yes, I see that hand. Heavenly Father, Lord, you've seen these hands that have been raised, Lord, that are asking. They know they need to have a fellowship in the gospel. Lord, it's not just an idea. It's not just something vague out there. Lord, it's a practice. And Lord, I pray that we would practice a fellowship in the gospel. Lord, that the gospel would be primary in our lives. Father, we would want to give it out. We would want to share it. Lord, we want to live in it, live according to it. Father, that we might draw people to Christ rather than repel people from Christ. And Lord, I pray that you'd use us. Father, use this church to be a light for you in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you so much for being here today.